My name is Tyler St. Clair. Our church is a grandchild of Riv. So you guys are grandparents. Riverview begat Restore Church in Detroit, and Restore Church begat us, little King James for you this morning. So we have the privilege of being one of the churches that is fruit from this tree. So it is an honor to be here. Riverview has just been such a blessing. I've come up here multiple times and raided sound equipment, kids ministry stuff. Riverview is just, that's not an exaggeration, multiple times. So we meet at an abandoned school that's attached to an old church that's dying. So we're piecing it together. But the Lord has just been so gracious. The first 9 months, we're seeing people who were not connected to a church, people who were not walking with Jesus come to know and follow him, and marriages be restored, and people that were living as if they were married become married, and men who weren't following Jesus and being good fathers desiring more for their children. God is just doing amazing things despite me being in the way sometimes. So I'm grateful to be here. So let's dive into God's word. So despite many cultural differences, we talk about the differences a lot in our country, but there's one thing that we all can agree on: family dysfunction. Don't look at me like that. Your family messed up too. Your family crazy too. I don't care if you live in Detroit off 6 Mile like I do, or in Lansing, or in London, there is some level of dysfunction in your family. If you haven't recognized it, it may be you, honestly. But that's a whole nother story. But I've noticed in every family, there's one person who wears that dysfunctional crown. There's one person who is the walking argument, the contentious person, the person who when company is coming and Thanksgiving, you don't quite tell them, because you don't want them to come, or the person that when they call you, you see it and you kind of sigh and say a prayer because you know it's some stuff, it's some drama. Again, if you don't know this person, it may be you. So you need to pray and get your life together. So out of Paul's spiritual children, the church in Corinth was his most dysfunctional child. Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to kind of straighten this child of his out. We see that they were immersed in strife and division and gross sexual sin, including incest. Children, talk to your parents at home. I don't have time to get into that. Idolatry, defiling the Lord's Supper, dishonoring marriage, abusing spiritual gifts, abusing spiritual leadership, and denying the very gospel. This church was messed up. This was a dysfunctional child. The letter of 1 Corinthians is basically Paul putting his child on his proverbial knee and spanking that butt. I know y'all don't do that up here, but anyway, I'm not going to talk about what I do in my house. That's my personal business. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is he kind of hits the pause button on the rebuke, on the correction, and he just goes through this glorious, amazing, detailed dissertation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's zero in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the last verse. We're going to say this verse, and then we're going to walk backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let me run through that again. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So this verse starts with a very interesting word, therefore. Therefore is understanding therefore is paramount in grabbing what Paul is saying in this passage. Therefore means to introduce a statement resulting in what immediately precedes it. Say that again. Therefore means to introduce a statement resulting from what immediately precedes it. Therefore is a cause and effect word. Y'all with me? All right, let me give you a few examples. We were talking this morning. I have four daughters. Pray for me. So I have four. One, two, three, four daughters. Literally, four. I got a lot of daughters. I have four daughters. Therefore, I'm starting a donation for their wedding. I'm from 6 Mile and Schaefer. I'm from Detroit. Therefore, with chili, mustard, and onions is the only way to eat a hot dog. Pastor Noel loves Jesus and is an amazing pastor. Therefore, he is one of my heroes. Aw. I mean that sincerely. I love Noel. So get it now? Therefore is a cause and effect word. So to understand what Paul is saying when he says, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we need to know what comes before that therefore. We need to know what comes before that therefore. We need to know what that therefore is therefore. So let's backtrack. So Paul's, again, the title of this message is Unshakable. Paul's encouragement to be unshakable and abound and to bear fruit on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, enrooted in the magnificent, weighty truth that he lays out in the first 57 verses. And we're not going to go through all 57. Someone just was like, really? This is about to be the longest sermon ever. So we can be unshakable and produce fruit for Christ for four reasons. And Paul lays them out. We have a message, we have evidence, we have hope, and we have the victory. So Paul lays it out in the first 57 verses, how we can stand firm, how we can be unshakable in very shaky times. These are shaky times. I was talking to a friend of mine. He asked me, did I see that on the news? I said, I don't watch the news because I like to sleep at night. These are, especially if you live in Detroit, these are shaky times politically, culturally, in my city, in your city, I would assume. These are shaky times, but Paul says we can be steadfast. We can be unshakable for four reasons. We have a message, we have evidence, we have hope, and we have the victory. First, we have a message. He begins, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. So we can be unshakable, we can be unmovable, we can bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, first because we have a message. We have this message. He starts off by saying, I want to remind you, I want to give you a reminder of the message of the gospel that was preached to you. Unfortunately, many of us view the gospel as a one-time thing, as a one-time life-altering moment of salvation. That's the gospel. I'm saved. We view it as a one-time event. Notice what Paul says, in which you are being saved. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But it's not a one-time event. Many of us view the gospel as a one-time immunization. But the gospel is really like a daily vitamin. We need the gospel every single day. He says, I want to remind you of this truth. I want to remind you of this gospel. He says, in which you stand and by you are being saved. Catch this, you are being saved. We're continuing to be saved. This refers to the continued work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 says we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit are making us look more and more like Jesus. It says we are being saved. We're being sanctified. Believers, we need the gospel at the beginning. That's salvation. We need the gospel in the middle. That's sanctification. We need the gospel at the end. That's glorification. We need the gospel every single day. Many of us are frustrated, stressed out. We're struggling with anxiety, a lack of joy, falling into sin because we don't take our gospel vitamins. We come and get our weekly injection on Sunday, but we need the gospel every day. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to be saturating our marriages, saturating our children with the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is this message? What is this gospel message? I'm glad you asked. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Jesus lived the perfect life and the perfect and sinless life that we could never live. He died to pay the debt that we could never pay, and he rose victoriously on the third day. That's the gospel message on our behalf, for us. He paid our debt. We couldn't pay it. We were sinful. He lived the perfect life. He died sacrificially to appease the Father's wrath. See, there are a lot of quote, lowercase gospels. There are a lot of false gospels. The gospel isn't be a better you. The gospel isn't get engaged with social activism and do things for the less fortunate. Those are good things, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a set of rules and a set of requirements and do this and do that. That's not the gospel. The gospel message is that we are sinners. We were sinners who earned God's judgment, but Christ lovingly absorbed the Father's wrath for us. And now we can be called the children of God. Now we can be the sons and daughter of the Most High God because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. So we can stand firm in shaky times because we have a message. We have this message, this gospel message. I don't want to make any assumptions, but I just want to ask, is there anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus? Maybe you've heard this message 1,000 times, but now God is knocking on your heart. Have you accepted this message? Have you bowed your knee at the cross of Jesus? Secondly, we have evidence. So first we have a message. We have the gospel message. Secondly, we can be unshakable. We can stand firm. We can bear fruit because we have evidence. We have evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 7 says, Jesus, referring to the resurrection, he says, he appeared to Cephas and then the 12, verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all of the apostles. So Paul is saying that we can stand firm because we have evidence. See, I love this. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't done in a corner, wasn't like a shady backdoor deal. It wasn't done in secret. Jesus didn't kind of sneak away out of the grave and sneak to heaven. Paul is saying, we have evidence, we have proof, we have rock solid proof that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. There have been many before and many after Jesus who claimed to be deity, who claimed to be saviors, who claimed to be messiahs. But they died like mortal men. Unlike them, Jesus proved that he was and is God by being seen alive and raised triumphantly from the dead. We have evidence. We have evidence. Remember, Christian, that Bible on your lap or that Bible on your tablet or phone, that's not like Lord of the Rings. That's not like Harry Potter. That's not a fictional book. Our Bible, what we believe, is factual, historical documentation of real life events. Most importantly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling the Corinthian church that we have proof. And to pour salt in the wounds of Satan and all of his enemies. I love Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus went on a victory tour, a 40-day victory lap, saying, I'm here, I'm back, before he ascended to heaven. We have proof. Much to the chagrin of doubters then and even now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ still stands firm. We have proof. And you, if you're a believer, you don't even really have to look much further than your own life. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were born dead in sins, and we have been raised from the dead through Christ Jesus. You want to see one of the biggest miracles? Look in the mirror. If you're a Christian, you went from spiritual death to spiritual life. You are evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have hope. First, we have a message. Second, we have evidence. Third, we have hope. So in verses 12 through 19, Paul is kind of dealing with the arguments. Many are saying that the resurrection didn't really happen, and many are doubting to believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a response to their skepticism, Paul says that if the resurrection didn't happen, all of our faith is futile. Verse 17, it says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Jump down to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as a man came death, by a man came also resurrection from the dead. See, I love this. We have hope beyond this world. Isn't that comforting? Because if you look at the news and social media posts and what's going on politically, what's going on culturally, possible war, all these different things, we have hope beyond this. That comforts me because we have a hope that transcends people who put all of their eggs in the basket of who's been elected or who's in control and all these different earthly things. We have hope beyond this world. Because Jesus got up, so will we. Because Jesus got up, so will we. In November of 2015, my family, we took our very first family vacation after 12 years, long overdue. We went down to Florida for 2 weeks, and it was a great time of just relaxing and doing nothing. Sometimes you just needed not to do nothing. And we had a great time. And as we got closer to the end of the vacation, people started to get sad. A couple of kids got sad. I'm not going to say any names, but my wife got really sad. Come to find out she was pregnant. I'm like, what's wrong with her? You're acting really weird. Found out when we got back home, she was pregnant. But toward the end of the trip, everybody was kind of like, oh, do we got to go back home? Yeah, we kind of got to go back home. We live in Detroit. But everybody was kind of like, bye-bye beach, hello, snow and cold in Detroit. We hit 75 and the vacation was over and it was bittersweet. Vacations are kind of bittersweet like that because they're temporary. It's a temporary moment of bliss and then you're back to reality. Similar to a vacation, our visits here on earth are temporary. The broken, fallen world that we live in is like a temporary stay. Our true home, our true permanent home is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that transcends the things that we face today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, Peter's referring to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he's referring to the Christians that he's writing to in 1 Peter. He says that you are temporary residents, you are foreigners. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul loudly declares that your citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the mistakes many of us make as believers, we get too comfortable here. This is not our home. We have a hope beyond this. We have a hope beyond the things that we face. This is why we can stand firm. We can be unshakable because this is not it. Death is not a period. It's just a comma. I'm glad that this truth comforts me. I'm so glad that we have a hope beyond the chaotic, broken life that we live and the earth that is seems that it's so shaken, everything's falling apart. We have hope beyond this. I'm glad that we have a hope that transcends this life into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that when I close my eyes for the last time, when I breathe my last breath, when I close my eyes, I'll open my eyes in heaven and I'll see the glorious face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that transcends. Despite this truth, many of us live as earth as the final destination. Many of us never are able to stand firm. We're never able to bear that fruit, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Many of us are inhibited from doing those things that God calls us to because we live as if earth is our final destination. We never get that stability. We never able to stand firm because we live as earth is the final destination. Unfortunately, many believers are enamored and preoccupied by the temporary comforts and pleasures of this life, forgetting that it's only temporary. And our true hope, our true destination is beyond this life. Paul says that we have a hope that transcends. He says that because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand firm on earth because this isn't it. We'll spend eternity with him. We'll be resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people live as if earth is the final destination, stacking their bank accounts, preparing for retirement, vacation homes, and all these things are great things, but they're preoccupied, they're enamored with those things, and they have insufficient funds in heaven. There was a man that Jesus told a parable about who built the greatest and the biggest barns, and then Jesus referred to him as a fool. He was rich on earth, but impoverished in heaven. Where's your hope today? Is your hope based on who's in office? Is your hope based on the economy? Is your hope based on 401k? Where is your hope today? Are you packing your spiritual suitcase for heaven? Or are you building your house on the sinking sand of this world? Fourth, we have the victory. So we have a message, we have evidence, we have hope, we have the victory. Like a great symphony director, Paul builds to this crescendo in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57. He says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." After this lengthy discourse about the resurrection, he builds to this soaring doxology of praise to the victorious, resurrected, triumphant Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his sinless life, because of his sacrificial death and his triumphant resurrection, Jesus literally killed death. He slayed sin once and for all. Now death is like a toothless lion. Death is like a lion that's had all its teeth removed and all its claws taken out. It still exists, but it's powerless over us. Sin still exists, and it still roars, but we have the victory over it. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was so powerful, he literally put death to death. He said, "But thanks be to God, we have the victory. Through our own power, no. Through our own self-righteousness, no. Through trying to do better, no. We have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." We can now gain victory. We can now be emboldened and empowered for gospel ministry. We now can live lives that glorify the King because we have the victory through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll be tempted. Yes, we'll fall short. Yes, sin still is present, but we have the victory over it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can defeat fear and anxiety and grief and anger and lust and doubt and addiction. We can defeat these things. Why? Because we're victorious through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have been, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The power of the Spirit living within us gives us the ability to overcome anything we face. Why? Because Christ overcame first. We can be victorious. Why? Because Jesus was victorious first. So let's backtrack to the main verse. So again, "Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So because we have this message, because we have this evidence, because we have a hope, because we are now victorious through Jesus, we can be unshakable. We can produce fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ and advance his kingdom on earth. Closing here, Paul gives these three exhortations. He says, be steadfast and immovable. So the fact that Paul tells us to be steadfast, the fact that he tells us to be immovable, tells us that we're going to face opposition. In the context of this particular passage, he's referring to opposition to the resurrection, but this admonishment is universal. We're going to face opposition. We're going to face pushback. As believers, we're going to be labeled. We're going to be criticized. We're going to be maligned. We're going to be mocked. We're going to face these things. These are dark days to be a Christian in America. Not an evangelical or Christian. I'm not going to go into that, but these are dark days to be a Christian in America, to follow Jesus, because everything is pushing against us. Culture is pushing against us. Politics are seeking to divide us. These are hard times to be a Christian in America. We're living in a day where absolutes have been traded for the abstract. We're living in a day where definite truth has been removed, and now we're attempting to redefine truth, redefine gender, redefine marriage, redefine sexuality. We will face great opposition in this world as we seek to tell a dying world about a living Savior. We're going to face great opposition. This is why he said, be steadfast, be immovable, because we're going to face opposition. But we can stand firm. We can do this. Why? We can say like Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? It is the power of God for salvation, first to the Jew, also to the Greek. We have the power of the gospel. We can stand firm. While everybody else and everything around us is like sinking sand, politics and culture and the way people are living and marriage and everything is like sinking sand in our country, sinking sand in our world, we can stand firm on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be unshakable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This phrase, always abounding, means to constantly be engaged, to constantly be seeking, to constantly be engaged in fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in Matthew chapter 28. What is that? To evangelize the lost and to make disciples for him. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. No matter whether if you're a stay-at-home mom like my wife, or you are a police officer or a pastor or a student, whatever, you are called to always abound, always be engaged in the great commission of Jesus Christ, to evangelize the lost and to make disciples. If you know Jesus, your job is to make him known to a lost and dying world. If you know Jesus, your job, your responsibility is to make him known to a lost and dying world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works." They will see the way you look. They'll see your marriages. They'll see your distinction. They won't see how you vote. They won't hear about all the great theologians you know and read. They'll see how you live, and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to be that city on the hill, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Every Christian is called to the task of showing and telling Jesus in whatever sphere of influence God puts you in. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite preachers. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Finally, Paul ends this with a consolation. And I need this consolation sometimes. Church planting is hard. Church planting in Detroit is really hard. I need this consolation. When we face financial difficulties, when we face uncertainty, when we face being extorted by the church that we rent space from, when we face these—that was just Friday. When we face these things, when we face the brokenness of people, when we face people living with the consequences of their sin. When we face sharing the gospel with people over and over and over again and they're still spiritually dead, I need this consolation that Paul gives, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I need that. Maybe you don't, but I need that. You may not realize this, but everything that we engage in, all of the task and the ministry, all these things, they have eternal ramifications. You're not just serving the church. These things have eternal ramifications. As a greeter, if you have a warm welcome and you show someone where the bathroom is and you make them feel comfortable at Riverview, that may prepare someone's heart to receive the gospel that day. When you're leading us into the presence of the Lord in worship, that may strengthen and encourage a believer who's been downcast, defeated, and deflated. When you sow gospel seeds into the next generation of believers by working with the kids' ministry and working with teenagers and rocking babies to sleep, that has eternal ramifications. You're not just serving the church. You're planting gospel seeds. Your labor is not in vain. When you sacrifice and open your home to lead a life group at RIV, you're aiding believers and walking them closer to following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege. We have the privilege of being used by the King to see people who are spiritually dead come to spiritual life. There's no better thing we can be engaged in on earth. Our labor is not in vain. He also gives, I love this, Paul. This is another passage that I cling to, Galatians chapter 6. He says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't give up. My brothers and sisters, it's more than worth it. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is difficult. Serving him is difficult. Jesus said in Mark 8, he turned to his disciples and he turned to the crowd. He says, if any man or woman wants to follow me, take up a cross. Deny yourself, then you can be considered my disciple. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of self-denial following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult, but it's more than worth it. He's more than worth it. Seeing the spiritually dead come to life is worth it. Seeing new believers grow and mature is worth it. And knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and we will see him and we will spend eternity with him makes it worth it. Father, we thank you that we have this message in the gospel that we have rock solid evidence. We know that without a shadow of a doubt, you rose from the dead and you sit triumphantly in heaven even now, reigning and ruling. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel, that this life of difficulty, this life of toiling, we will reap eternally with you. who will spend all eternity worshiping you. No more sickness, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that even now we can have victory over the things that once enslaved us. Thank you that by your work, by your power, by your spirit, we can always abound in the work of the Lord. We can be unshakable, we can be unmovable in a shaky, shaky world. Thank you for all that we have, all that we are through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that if there be someone here who has not surrendered their life to you, that has heard the gospel thousands of times, Father, I ask that you even now begin to break that heart of stone, that you perform that divine surgery, that you give them a new heart, give them a heart of flesh for the heart of stone. That believer who is discouraged, that believer who is defeated, I ask that you encourage them by your spirit. Father, use us in a mighty way. Use us here in Lansing to tell those who are lost that they can be found in Jesus. Use us in Detroit, Lord. Move by your spirit in your church in these last days. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.